Good morning and welcome. Come on in, church. My name is Tom Smith, one of the pastors here, one of the elders. And I'm going to actually do some announcements from down on the floor. So if it doesn't mess up the speaker and feedback, then I'll quit really quick. But I want you to draw your attention to some things that are over here behind Glenn. No, sorry, sir. There's two tables. There's a table here and there's a table over there. And on these tables are the largest sticky notes we could find. And actually, they're not all that sticky, which Richard here had told me, it's not going to work, Tom. It's not going to work. So we have some rolls of masking tape here, and you can use the masking tape. And we have washable markers in case you're worried about kiddos or something. And the point of that is, how many of you have been to the real city of Jerusalem? Any of you? Okay, several. In Jerusalem, they have a wall, and it's called the Wailing Wall. It's part of the Temple Mount on one side, and in that wall, there's cracks and crevices where people from all over the world, they come and they'll take a little piece of paper, and they will write a prayer on that piece of paper, and they will tuck it into the cracks of the wall. And when we visited a couple years ago, we had people that were sent there with special prayers from people here. It said, when you go, take this piece of paper and pray this prayer at the wall and put it there in the cracks and crevices of the wall. Now, I thought a prayer wall is just a great idea, and how do we do it without going to Jerusalem? And so I thought, of course, a digital prayer wall, a computer prayer wall. I've seen it on some churches' websites. And it looked really cool, but I don't know how to write computer code to be able to change a website to make a wall like that. And as we looked at that, we thought, that's a little hard. So then, of course, when there's a solution that doesn't come obvious, you think, sticky notes. Well, maybe you don't, but I did. And so we've got sticky notes, and we've got these two big walls on either side of the church. And starting today, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at models of worship that focus on a simple acronym that you can use to pray, and that's ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. That'll be the next four Sundays. If you've given your email address to us as a church, you've been getting a daily email reminder from us at 8 o'clock every morning. It pops in there. And this next week, all of those reminders will be on adoration. So your role, there's just one over there that I did as a sample. It just says, thank you for good food, okay? Any prayer, any praise, any thanksgiving, we want you to write them on there. If your handwriting's not great, grab somebody and say, write this on there. You can write in block letters. You can print. You can draw pictures. I tried to draw a spoon and a fork, but it's kind of iffy. But we want these walls over the next 4 weeks to reflect in a visual reminder the prayers of our church. It doesn't have to be like your best prayer ever and think, oh, what am I going to write? I don't know what to do. Just write what God's put on your heart. What are you currently praying for? And we'll put them up on the walls, and we'll have this visual reminder. The sticky notes and the tape are because we don't want you to, like, punch them into the wall like at the Wailing Wall. That's not going to be good. But I think the tape and sticky notes can work. So that's our goal. And today, you know, there's one up there. If at the end of the day we have 10 or 2, that's okay. If at the end of the sermon series of 4 weeks, you know, we have more or less or fewer, it's okay. We're just going to try to visually represent our prayers. A couple of announcements that we also hope things that you're praying about. One is Mission Connection is coming up, and it's coming up in a couple of weekends. It's going to be January 19th and 20th. I've never known a person who has gone to Mission Connection who has come away disappointed. I can't say that about every kind of seminar or offering that's out there, but Mission Connection has that opportunity for you to understand various things God's doing around the world. We're going to have our own mission connection here this morning with a couple of different missionaries that we love and pray for and support are here. But if you circle that on the 19th and 20th, if you need a ride, you've never been, you want to find out where it is, how it is, whatever, there's a contact in there with A.J. Stoddard. So be sure to check on that. And then as the worship team comes, remember January 21st, 2 weeks from today, is our annual congregational meeting. And we'll be praying about the things that God has for us in that as well. Now, I've probably forgot something, but we know that God will remind you as you read your bulletin and as you connect with people in church just to what God has for you to plug in by way of worship, by way of service, what He has for you. We're going to stand and join them in worship at this time as we sing praises.
Tom mentioned we've got a few missionaries with us today. I want to invite Patrick and Shaylin O'Connor to come forward. And as they do, we've got a brief video to show that they filmed recently.
Okay, greetings to you from McAllen, Texas. Currently this morning, we happen to be in a group home for terminally ill patients, persons who are dying. Yesterday and the day before, we were in a refugee center for persons going north. Not here for political reasons, but here to tell them about Jesus down in South Texas.
That's right. We're here to go, therefore, and make disciples, tell people about Jesus and the good news, and give them hope today.
And God has great news for all of us, and that's why we want to be bright lights. Thanks for being a part of our lives from South Texas. See you later. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Amen. So we'll get to Texas here in just a minute, but I just got a chance to visit with you kind of for the first time today. We did some emailing this week, but I got to hear a little bit about your story. And so for those of us maybe like myself who don't know much, maybe just give us a brief kind of history, kind of a brief, the events of your life that brought you to this point, some highlights maybe.
Wow, 60 years of life.
Yeah, yeah, very quickly.
In 30
yeah.
seconds. In God's grace, you guys know me. I've served as a missionary for many years and with Action International. Both Shaylin and I lost our spouses 2 years, 3 years ago. Debbie passed away in the year 2021, and God has sent me Shaylin, also called to be a missionary, and together we continue to go therefore and make disciples.
Yeah, that's right. I am Shaylin, and I lost my husband, and I have 5 children and 1 grandbaby, for those that want to know a little bit about that. And when my husband passed away, I said, Lord, send me. I'm ready to go. I want to go. I've been wanting to go for a long time. And He opened up many opportunities for me to go and minister and teach. I love teaching. I love being with women, and that's my passion, and so then He brought me a missionary.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Fantastic. So you guys saw there Texas. I know that also I see Nepal, Africa, Peru listed as places you've been. So what motivates you maybe to go to those places specifically, or in general, why those places?
I'll allow Shaylin to go first, and then I'll do part two.
Okay. So I've been to Nepal a couple of times, also Burundi, Africa. Look it up on a map, you'll find it. It's a tiny little country in Africa. And again, like I said, I work a lot with widows, children, do a lot of teaching. I love to teach. And that's a little bit about that. And then South Texas border, South Texas-Mexico border, there we go, God opened up opportunities and in our hearts to go. When that video was taken, it was only 115 degrees that day.
Amazing.
I wasn't sweating too badly. We were in the shade. We don't go because of the beautiful weather. We're both from the Northwest, or at least I am more than Patrick, and as beautiful as we know in the Northwest. We don't go for the climate and the wonderful trees, there we go, for the people, the heart of the people. I'll have Patrick talk a little bit more about our mission work there.
Yes, thank you. Yes, in God's grace, we serve with Action International, and they've asked me, they've asked us to be global mentor coaches in many countries, and I think I've trained in 14 of their 20 countries. They asked me to mentor others for their success, sort of like Victor Almendares, who I started mentoring back in 94 in Honduras. You guys know Victor. He's monitoring a cluster of churches in Honduras. But when we became newlyweds, not too long ago, we looked at each other and said, you know what? We're still young. What can we do? We want to go there for. And so we prayed and prayed and prayed, and we thought of all the options. And it came to our brain, South Texas. Who wants to leave the Pacific Northwest for 118 degrees where there are lots of problems? And you know what we do? We took 5 trips there recently, last year, and we're going to be taking more trips. We actually hope to have that become our home base. And again, our goal is to be a bright light in a dark, very needy area.
So maybe as we think about prayer requests too, you mentioned your hope or your thought is, I know we said this earlier, that you're content where you are, but always leaning forward into something new.
Right.
And it feels like maybe God is calling you potentially permanently there. I know you've got a trip here coming up, but you're going to be headed back to Texas, and then you're taking a team from your church in Washington to Texas and thinking that maybe God's going to call you permanently. So talk about that maybe, just the future and what you think is coming next for you guys.
Yeah, thank you so much. Holy contentment. We always want to be content to the Lord. We want to say, Lord, thank you for where we have or where we are. But at the same time, all of us are always thinking about the person next door, the person in the next city, the person in the next state, next country. And so we are hoping to inch our way down there. But for persons who are now a little bit farther in life, there's a lot of infrastructure. And again, it's not like decide today, move tomorrow. So we are hoping to have that become our home base. And again, our agency says yes with a shout. Whenever we're there, we encounter other missionaries who've moved from great distances. Tennessee, San Antonio, Michigan, Guadalajara, specifically for South Texas. And so we say, Lord, send us. We want to be your bright light. And that's our hope. But until our hope arrives, we're taking regular trips. We do take off in about, I think, 2 weeks we'll be there again. I have to go to Peru, or I get to go to Peru to mentor some persons in the rural jungle of Peru, the upper jungle. But again, that's the way all of us are, to be looking for new places to go there for.
Yeah, I just want to add one thing with that. It's, you know, in Isaiah, he says, God says, who's going to go for me? Who can I send? And he says, send me, Lord. And the thing that I love about that is not just that send me, is the Lord said, go. And when we say, send me, whether it's across the street to our neighbors, in our family, in our workplace, God says, okay, go. And he doesn't say, oh, well, hold on, let me wait. You need to go to seminary first. You need to know your Bible more. You need to be a better Christian, all those things. No, he uses us where we are in our place, where we are, go. And that's kind of where we're at. We say, you know, Lord, send us. And we didn't know where we wanted to go or God wanted to send us. And he's opened up a lot of opportunities, and we can talk about more of that sometime, all the wonderful details. But that's kind of our heart is just, Lord, where do you want us to go?
Awesome. Thank you. So I just want to pray for you guys. Would you join me in praying for them as we move forward here?
Thank you.
Yeah. Lord God, what a joy it is to hear about the work that you're doing in lives of people who are willing to just go where they are sent, who are willing to lean into what you have for them, and the impact that that's having on the lives of so many, Lord. I thank you for the blessings of this past year that they've shared, for the trips that they've taken. Lord, we do want to especially lift up this trip to the jungles of Peru that are coming up here in just a week or so. Would you do great work, more than we can ask or imagine? Would you do great things through the time there? Lord, would you go ahead of the preparations for this team from their church in Washington as they get ready, I believe, in March to go and minister down at the border again? Thank you, Lord, for putting such a clear call on both of their hearts and uniting them in that. Thank you for this place, South Texas, the border, where there's so much pain and so much turmoil and trauma, and the fact that you've called them into the midst of that to bring your love and to bring your hope in a dark place. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to do great things through them. Lord, that you might be calling more to come alongside. Maybe people hearing this prayer right now, that you might be calling to do likewise. Lord, would you make us brave to do the things that you call us to? And Lord, as they're thinking long term that maybe this would be a permanent move, a home base, I just pray for a lot of wisdom for that. Lord, you'd make that path clear to them, that you would clear the way. You would make it obvious to them what you're calling them to do. And then some of the infrastructure, the logistics of it, Lord, would be able to be worked out so that they can follow the calling that you've put on their hearts, Lord. Thank you for them. Thank you for their presence here with us today. Just pray that that we would be able to be a blessing to them, even as they are a blessing to us and to your people globally. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And after service, yeah, you bet. After service, you'll be available if people want to come and visit. Okay, they've got a table in the back. If you have more questions, take some time to hear the stories of what they're doing.
Thank you, JD.
Yeah, thank you, guys. Okay, kids, I know you've been waiting. Great job. You're dismissed. Kids, you can head down to Sunday school or in the back hall here, wherever you're headed. And as Tom mentioned, we are starting a new series today that's going to be for this month about prayer, specifically looking at this prayer model or acronym, which maybe you've heard before, of ACTS, A-C-T-S. Now, the thing I love about this is that it really focuses on the kinds of prayers that we see in the Bible, the things that we see people praying about and praying for. And I know my hope for this series is that as we consider these different types of prayer and try to include them all as part of our prayer lives, both individually and as a church, that it would give us kind of just a fuller prayer life, a more robust kind of idea of prayer, something that's more complete. Because I think probably for each of us, and this is true for me, our prayer lives tend to fall into similar patterns. We pray about the same kinds of things. And some of that may have to do with the church we were brought up in or the way that we saw prayer modeled for us, maybe what's going on in our lives or our own personalities. For myself, just in the interest of full disclosure, I tend to be a T and an S prayer mostly. I pray thanksgiving, so I'm things that I'm thankful for, and supplication, so asking God for things, asking Him to provide for needs. That's often what we see, too, I've noticed, on our prayer chain that goes out, right? Prayer requests, supplications, what do people need, what are they going through, what can we pray for, and then prayers of thanksgiving and praise when we see God act. And so for me, the A that we're going to look at today, adoration, is something I'm working on incorporating more into my prayer life. And maybe you're the same as me, or maybe for you, your prayers tend to be prayers of confession. You're really aware of your own sin and your need for forgiveness, and you don't bring your supplications, your requests to God as often. Or whatever it is, my hope is that as we look and see these prayers of the Bible, and as we examine them, that it will help our own prayer lives grow. And as I mentioned, that's not just an individual thing. I know Tom and I have had conversations, and we're going to continue to look at even the way we do service and the things that we do here, and including all those aspects as part of our corporate worship, too, so that it's really a complete a vision of our prayer life and the things that we bring to God. Now, I mentioned that the prayers of adoration are something that I'm learning to grow in and working to include. But there is a place where we do it pretty regularly, and that's what we just got done doing a minute ago. We maybe don't think of our singing worship as prayer all the time, but we do a good job of adoration when we sing. Maybe some of those songs are still stuck in your head as they are mine. And when you even pray those words or speak those words, that can be a good way to increase your adoration, even for somebody like myself that's not a beautiful singer. But those words are important. And when we speak the truth of whether it's a worship chorus like that or words of a hymn that we love or words of a psalm like Tracy read for us this morning, the Bible is packed full of prayers of adoration. Especially, again, as I mentioned, if you turn to the Psalms, you see it all over the place. And so those type of things can help us grow in our adoration and in prayers of that. But there are, as I started thinking about this week and as I was looking at the passage that Tom and I talked about for this week, I was just struck about the fact that there are so many aspects of God that we could spend time adoring. And then even if you just take one aspect and spend some time meditating on it, all of the ways that you've seen that in your life or all the ways you've seen it play out in Scripture, you could just meditate on one aspect of God for days if you wanted to. And so if we were going today to try to take a survey of all the things we could adore about the Lord in our prayer time, forget lunch, we wouldn't make it to dinner on time. We wouldn't make it to tomorrow's dinner on time. I mean, we could be here forever. So that's not really the point this morning, is to exhaust all the things we can adore about God. But just as we start to hopefully spur in our minds prayers and songs of adoration for the Lord, to just look at one passage where we see David praying, and just look at the things, just in a small number of sentences, that he notes about the Lord, things that he adores about God as he prays to him. And so we're going to look at, it's going to be in 1 Chronicles, right near the end of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 14. Now, as you turn there, or if you are opening it in your phone or whatever, I just want to kind of set the stage a little bit so you know what's going on. David, as you may know, had it on his heart that he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. It was something he wanted to do, was to build this temple for God, and he wanted it to be lavish, and he wanted it to be generous in the same way that God had been generous to them, and he had ideas for it, but God told him no, that wasn't going to be his job to do. It was actually going to be his son Solomon that was going to build the temple. But David, in his desire to contribute, starts collecting the supplies for the temple. And so he gives generously from his own wealth, right? He gives things that belong to him. He also calls the people, and people bring things and deliver things. And all this stuff is showing up. If you look at the beginning of chapter 29, you see him listing some of the things. There's gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and, you know, fine stones, turquoise, and things like that. And so there's all these supplies that are here for this beautiful temple that's going to be built. And then there's all the people. It says the whole assembly is there. And with that amazing scene, all the people of Israel and all the amazing gifts that have been given for the temple, David prays. It says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." What a prayer. Right? What a praise. We'll look at verse 14 a little later, but this must have been an amazing sight. All the people, all the riches of the kingdom, they're all there ready for the craftsmen who are going to build this temple, and David gives this beautiful, brief prayer of adoration in the presence of all the people. And so again, like I said, I just want to look at some of the things that David calls out, and hopefully they'll move us to adore God in a similar way. In verse 10, he says, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." God is everlasting, right? From eternity past to eternity future. He's more than the beginning and the end. He was before the beginning, and there is no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He operates outside of time, which I know for me growing up was one of those things that was just, like, I couldn't get my mind around. I wanted to understand it. I remember specifically times as a child laying in bed. You know, this was before we had phones to fill our minds every time we needed a minute. And we could just lay there and think. And I would lay in my bed and I would think sometimes and try to imagine what it meant that something could go forever, that something was eternal. And I wasn't even imagining heaven or my own eternity. It was just, what does it mean that God never started and never finishes? And so the picture in my mind, this is kind of a silly thing, but I remember it. It was just dark, the darkness with my eyes closed, and I would imagine like a coil, like a spiral or something that just kept going and just kept going and just kept going. And I would try to imagine that it could go forever. And at some point it would disappear, even in my mind. And I believed it was still going, even though I couldn't see it. But then I thought, but it's got to stop somewhere. Everything stops somewhere, right? But in my mind, I would just try to think, what a crazy thing that God exists forever. And I think in some ways, that's what David is doing here when he says, from everlasting to everlasting. is that David's prayer marvels at God's magnitude. Just the sheer size and scope of God. Not just that he never ends time-wise, but he never ends size-wise. He's everywhere. He's in all things and over all things. And it's incredible. And I just think to myself, as we're thinking about prayers, how often do I do that? How often do I sit down and just pour out adoration to God for his vastness, for just the great size of him, the things he's done for eternity past and the things he will do for all eternity? You know, it's amazing because I also think when we're talking about this beginning and end and how far things go, that we have scripture that says that God removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. How grateful we are for that. And only a God of this kind of magnitude could do that. And the next David prays, "Yours, Lord, is," and he goes into these adjectives, "the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor." Greatness and power, glory and majesty and splendor. And when I think of those adjectives, I'm just thinking that he's praising God's strength and his magnificence. Right? How powerful he is and just how majestic, how magnificent he is, how beautiful he is. For me, when I start to try to think about God's strength, about his power, I start to think of things like great victories that were won by Israel, or the parting of the Red Sea, right? These stories you hear from Scripture, or maybe you think of the miracles that Jesus performed, or the calming of the storm, right? This amazing strength, this power, right? Maybe it's more personal than that. Maybe it's a place he's showed up in your own life and moved a mountain that you didn't think was movable. And you've seen his power. And then when it comes to his magnificence, sometimes I think of the radiance that was on Moses' face after being in his presence, or Jesus at the transfiguration when it says that he shone like the sun, right? These beautiful pictures of just how magnificent God is. And here, when David mentions them both together, his strength and his majesty, I can't help but think of creation. That we have a God who had the power and strength to be the creator and the source of all things, and the majesty, the magnificence to make it beautiful, to make it creative. When we would do VBS at my church in Lincoln City, we would often teach the kids something called God sightings. We would talk to them about, if you look around as you go through the day, you'll see things that remind you of God and who he is. And that could be something huge, like driving past the ocean and seeing the waves and just how huge and vast the ocean is. Or it could be something small, like a beautiful marking on a butterfly, and you go, man, look at this. For me, we used to go to the aquarium all the time down in Newport. And when we would go through the different exhibits, I always liked to go into the aviary where the birds are. Because specifically there were some birds there that are puffins, and I'm fascinated by puffins. I love puffins. They're these little black and white seabirds that fly and then they dive, and they can go up to 200 feet under the water. Now, not at the aquarium, it's like 10 feet deep at the aquarium, but they fly and they dive, but you can see under the water. And when they go under the water, their wings still look like they're flying. Like, it's not a swimming stroke. They're swim flying under the water. It's slower than through the air, but it was incredible. And I could just sit there and watch it all day. I'd hope that they would throw fish in so I could watch them dive for it. And my kids are like, when are we going to the sharks? And I'm like, I could just watch these puffins. Because I would just go, God, what an amazing thing you created. That they're flying underwater? It's incredible. I think when we think about God's strength and his magnificence, we worship not just the creation that he made, but the creator. The amazing work that he can do because of who he is. And then he puts that strength and significance, as David prays, in the context of something. It says, "For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." So this strength and majesty that David's talking about is in the context of God's dominion over all. It is all his. It says that everything in heaven and on earth, everything seen, everything unseen, is under God's dominion. So David's prayer recognizes God's dominion. And that's a thing to worship. that God is in control, that God rules over all things. Maybe that brings to mind for you, as it does for me, God's sovereignty, that he holds all things, that he knows all things, that we can trust him in all things because of that. It allows us to trust him and his goodness even in times of hardship, because he has dominion. It allows us to recognize that all good gifts come from him. It allows us to have steady footing when things feel out of control or feel pointless, because there is a God that is in charge, a good heavenly Father who has dominion over all things. As David says, all things are yours. You are exalted as head over all. And when David prayed this, that's a pretty significant prayer, because David was a ruler over a lot of people. He was a head over a lot of people, but he's nearing the end of his reign over Israel as king, but he's recognizing that he's not the true head of the kingdom, right? God is. He's acknowledging that any power and authority that he has are from the Lord. And although none of us are kings, I don't think, I can look around, I don't see any, we have places in our own life where we have power and authority and dominion, and we acknowledge that those things come from the Lord. It's a great practice of humility and recognition of who God rightfully is. And while David prayed these things 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth as God in flesh incarnate, we, as we worship Jesus also as King, as the one who has ascended to the right hand of the Father and has authority over all creation. He, as our Savior, has a rightful place of authority that he shares with the Father, because the Father is generous and shares and has lifted his Son up. Next, David talks about that the wealth and honor come from God. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. So in the context of this being a ruler, God is the source of wealth and honor, but he says they come from you. So God is generous. He actually gives those things. So any wealth or honor that we have, again, is received from God. They belong to him, but he's generous with them. And that's the next thing, is that David's prayer acclaims God as a generous ruler. He gives. So when we think about anything, maybe we don't think of ourselves as wealthy, but for anything we have, for anything we have had, for any honor we might get, for any recognition we might get, those come from the Lord. He could hoard it all for himself, and he would be right to do so. He's the only one who's truly deserving of wealth and honor, and yet he is the source of it. He gives it. David, we see, as a ruler himself, was anxious to share wealth and honor with his son. And God's most generous gift to us is his son Jesus. The greatest wealth that we can have is eternal life. Citizens, being citizens, adopted as children of his kingdom. And the greatest honor we can ever receive is the honor we can receive in eternity with him. To be called heirs of the Most High. And those things become realities for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the gift of Christ on the cross and his victory over death. God, our ruler, with all his wealth and honor, generously and sacrificially sent his son as an offering for the sins of his people. People who are poor and dishonorable. But he bestowed wealth and honor through Christ into our lives. And so we can fill our prayer lives with adoration for a ruler who is generous. And then David talks about the power of God's hands, and again talks about how he gives. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. That's what God does. He doesn't just give us wealth and honor. He gives us strength. He's the source of strength in our life. The thing that gives strength to everything is him. All power, all might, all strength comes from the Lord. So David worships God's sustaining power. And that kind of goes back to his sovereignty again, right? He's sustaining all things. So the strength to draw breath each day, the strength we need to go to work, to cook a meal, to continue on when we're opposed, to get out of bed when you're depressed, to push away temptations when they come, to fight through struggles. All that strength is in his hands, and he gives that strength to all. He sustains us by his power. And so we can and should pray prayers of adoration for his sustaining power in our lives. Consider the places where we have been sustained by the strength of the Lord. And then I love verse 13 because he says, "Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." As though just now he's starting to give thanks. And the truth is, when you read all the rest of that prayer, I think of those as prayers of thanksgiving, because as we worship him for the great things he's done, those do usually and should fill us with thanksgiving for who he is. But David hasn't explicitly stated thanks for those things yet. He's just been declaring them about the Lord, praising him, worshiping him for the truth of who he is. And then he says, "Now we give you thanks." And as we talked about with the Acts prayer model, it's not necessarily a model you have to pray straight through every time. You don't have to include every part of it every time. This is mostly a prayer of adoration, the A, and then David gets into a little bit of the T here with the thanksgiving. And that's a beautiful thing. David connects praise with thanksgiving. And I think that that usually happens, like I said, naturally. I think it's pretty seamless. We probably don't even notice when we do it. Oftentimes, I'm praying what I'm hoping is a prayer of adoration, if I'm even thinking that way, and then it becomes a prayer of thanksgiving. But it's important to notice, because I was thinking about it this week and just thinking that sometimes we have trouble with thanksgiving. Sometimes things are hard. Life is a struggle. We're just so aware of our own difficult circumstances. We're aware of challenges in our lives. Maybe we're going through something particularly difficult. And sometimes we struggle to be thankful. And maybe the answer to that is to do some adoration. That when we remember his magnitude and his strength and his majesty and his sovereignty and his generosity and his sustaining power in our lives, that maybe that will cultivate in us hearts of gratitude when we're struggling to find it. That when we find it hard to be grateful for our circumstances, we can just merely be grateful for who God is. And as we sit with his word and we reflect on it, and as we declare it, praise him for who he is, that we find gratitude again. We find thanksgiving. As David does here, praise his glorious name. And that alone can be something for us to be thankful for. And I want to close with this next verse, because there's another thing that I think happens when we sit still and worship God for who he is. It's something that happens in us. When we reflect on the aspects of God and the characteristics of his greatness, it grounds us in what's true. It kind of recenters us and gives us a good theology and leads us to right practice because we're acknowledging who God is. And so I think that proper adoration attunes our heart to truth. When we adore God and remember the things that are true about him, it kind of retunes our heart to what's right and to what's true. This is what he says. So he's still praying. He's still speaking to God on behalf of the people. But his little stanzas there of prayers of adoration are done. Then he says, "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" You can see him motioning at all the stuff they've brought, right? Who are we that we should be able to give all this stuff to you? Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. So as he's worshiped God and thought about who he is and how generous he is and what kind of ruler he is, he looks over the thing and he says, "Who are we? God, you are so magnificent. You're so great and powerful. We are so small. And yet look at the things we've given to you. Who are we that we should be able to do that? All this stuff is yours anyway. We're just giving it back to you." And so when we adore him well, When we think about who he is, then I think what it does is it doesn't just put him back in his right place in our lives. It puts us back where we are in our lives, and then we can see things more clearly. It doesn't actually put him on the throne. He's always on the throne. It doesn't put us in our place. We're always in our place. But it makes us aware of it. Right? In our minds and hearts, we come to a place where we acknowledge again, oh, what's true. And it can even do things like this, where, you know, we talked a few months ago about stewardship. When we're aware of what belongs to God and what he's given to us, then it can cause us to be good stewards. It can cause us to do all kinds of things that are right because of recognition of who God is. Yesterday, we were driving in the car to Salem. Me and my boys, we were going to go watch my nephew play a basketball game, and we couldn't get our streaming to work. We share it as a family. I think someone was already using the music, and so we had to do this really old-fashioned thing called listen to the radio. And we turned the radio on, and as we were driving down the road listening to music, the way Jack was sitting, his knee, every time we'd kind of go around a corner bump, would bump the tuner, and it would just click it by one. And it happened 3 or 4 times before he got frustrated and decided to sit differently. But what happens when it clicks off? Just a thing. Static, right? It's unclear. Now, sometimes if you have a good enough feed of the radio, you can still kind of hear it through the static a little bit, still hear a little bit of the radio, but it's not beautiful. It's not the way it's supposed to sound. And I think that's what happens to us. Sometimes we just get a little click off, right? It's just staticky. We just don't hear the Lord the way we're supposed to. We're just not as aware of him as we should be. We're just kind of off a click. And I think that if we would be people who spend more time in the presence of God, meditating on the greatness of who he is and adoring the aspects of who God, what God has done and who he continues to be, looking at his majesty and his eternal aspects and his power and his sustenance for us, then I think what happens is our hearts get a little tune up. They just get tuned back to where they're supposed to be. And so that would be my encouragement as we think about adoration, is that we would find time, whether it's in song or in prayer and worship, to just praise God with our mouths, to tell him who he is, to remember who he is, so that we just kind of tune our hearts to where they need to be. Straighten ourselves out a little bit. Be more aware of who God is and who we are. And right now what we're going to do is we're going to come to the table. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And this table is open to all who have put their hope in Jesus for salvation. All who declare with their mouths and believe in their hearts that Jesus is Lord, we come together as the body of Christ to celebrate communion. And many times when we come to this table, I will confess that my prayers tend to be prayers of confession. It makes me aware again of the sacrifice for my sin. And so I pray prayers of confession and prayers of thanksgiving, celebration for what God has done for us. But as we do that today, I want to, before I give you instructions for coming and taking the elements, I want to pray a prayer of adoration, just adoring God for who he is. And it'll probably slip into a prayer of thanksgiving a little bit too. But would you pray with me? Lord, you are an incredible God. Incredible. Beyond even what we can imagine, beyond what I can try to describe, beyond what David could pray about. Lord, even if we exhaust all the Psalms and all the prayers in the New Testament and all the prayers of the prophets of old, Lord, we can never exhaust the riches of who you are. You are above all things and beyond all things. And your power and might are unlimited. And God, we see your glory all around us. We see the works of your hands. And they are beyond our comprehension, and they bring beauty and joy to our lives. And yet, Lord, I'm just aware that they will pale in comparison to what you have ahead for us, the beauty of your kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth that are to come. Lord, you are our ruler, and you are our king. And God, you have been so generous to us who are undeserving. God, you've been lavish. You've poured out blessing. You've poured out riches. You've shared your wealth and your honor and lifted us up. God, how kind you are to your people. How merciful you've been to us. How compassionate you are. Lord, that you're a God who sees our needs and takes notice of us. Lord, you're a God who gives us strength and you take your hand and lift up our head when we need it. How kind, God. How compassionate. because of that goodness, God, we do say thank you. Lord, it moves us to say thank you. And so we come to this table today, Lord, in remembrance of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your charity and your mercy. Thank you for the salvation that is found only in you. Lord, you did not hold back, but you gave your Son so that we might have life. And we thank you, Jesus, for your life, which was lived as a perfect example for us, the perfect manifestation of God in flesh, so we can see in the flesh what all these good characteristics of God look like. Thank you for that. And Jesus, you are our Savior and our King, and we worship you today for that. We worship you by celebrating your life and by remembering your death and proclaiming your resurrection. Lord, we proclaim today and help us proclaim every day the good news until you come again of what happened on the cross and what happened in your resurrection, in your victory. And we claim that, God. We believe that as your children, we also will be resurrected with our Savior. Thank you for the new life and the hope that we have only in you. So we praise you for all these things, God. And in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
What we're going to do right now is this table that we've just come to, there's people who are not yet able to come to this table because they don't yet know the sacrifice of Jesus for their sins, the joy of having sins forgiven, the tremendous freedom and release that's in redemption. And so we're going to ask David and Kenda Jerome. David's going to come on up, and he's just going to share a little bit about an opportunity that we have through something that he helps to administer. It's his ministry called Church Partner Evangelism. And this is a short-term ministry that churches all over get to send. Just like there's short-term teams going down to South Texas, this is a short-term team that gets to go to the Philippines. And we've taken, I think, two teams from here before. And there's another opportunity coming up. So if you'd like to be part of something that gets to invite other people to experience the joy of Jesus and salvation and be able to come to this table, there's a meeting right after church. He's going to tell you a little bit more about it.
All right. Good morning. Thank you, Pastor. I want to start with, do you believe that God changes people's lives?
Yes.
Amen? Amen. But why is God concerned with changing people's lives? Why? Let me offer this answer. You probably believe that God created mankind for perfect fellowship with him. But because of our rebellion and our disobedience, our sin, that perfect relationship that we once had was broken. And we were destined for an eternity in hell and separation from God, right? But I'm guessing, because you're in this room today, that you also believe that God loves us. And because of his love, he desired to restore that relationship that was broken. And he provided the solution to the penalty of sin through his son, Jesus Christ. So here's the important question I want you to think about today. Do you believe that God uses his children, us, to tell people about the important plan that he has to restore and redeem people and change people's lives? Amen? I believe it's a command. Is it not? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, he said, I pass on to you what is most important and what was passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins. And so we are the people that are commanded to go out and tell people about this redemption that we can have. Now, I know there's been several announcements over the last 2 or 3 months about joining a mission team to the Philippines to tell people about the love that God has for them. And we are here today to further encourage you to be a part of what might be the most amazing experience that you will ever have. And I think the best way for me to do that is to share with you a couple of compelling stories that just recently happened that I hope will inspire you and maybe provide the push that you need to consider joining us for this experience and being a part of what God is being one of God's instruments to see people's lives changed. So the first story is Ruby Ann. Ruby Ann Jimenez lives in Hacienda Conchita. Conchita is a village of about 12 houses near a river, and it's buried deep inside of a vast sugarcane plantation on the island of Negros. On a Sunday afternoon in October, early October, Kenda was joined by her Philippine partners, Bella, J. Art, Lauren, and Randy, to meet with members of J. Art's family who did not know the Lord. A group of 11 people met together at Ruby Ann's house, and they were there to hear a story of salvation and to hear God's simple plan of reconciliation. Ruby Ann listened intently as Kenda told her story of a young girl searching for worldly pleasure and eventually finding and learning about acceptance through Jesus Christ. After hearing God's plan for salvation, Ruby Ann knew without a doubt that Jesus could change her life. Ruby Ann told Kenda a little bit later about her past and said, "When I heard your story of how Jesus changed your life, I knew he could change mine." Ruby Ann attended the celebration fellowship that occurs at the end of a week of evangelism and discipleship. She boldly volunteered to stand up in front of the hundreds of people that were at the celebration and share her testimony of salvation. She retold the story of her youth and the bad decisions that she had made, the influences that led her into making these bad decisions. And she talked about the new life that she had in Jesus Christ. And she thanked Kenda for sharing her story, providing the inspiration that she needed to trust in Jesus. Okay. The second story I want to share is what we call it Grandfather's Legacy. Patricio Castillo lives on the hillside on a small village on the island of Negros. Sheila, one of the church members, and her American partner Susie met Patricio on a Tuesday afternoon in October. As they gathered to hear Susie's story of salvation, there was a few boys sitting across the yard. And Patricio, he calls over these boys. It turns out that these boys were his grandsons. And so the young boys, Richmond, Reedon, and RJ, listened to Susie's testimony and followed the discussion about Jesus and his purpose on earth, they would periodically look over at their grandfather to confirm that what they were hearing, what they were responding with, was acceptable. And Patricio did the same thing. He'd look over at the boys to make sure they understood what they were hearing and provide additional explanation of what was being said. When the appointment ended, grandfather and grandsons, all four of them, prayed together to confess their sins, acknowledge Jesus as their Savior, and put their faith in Jesus for salvation. Patricio made sure that his grandsons were at the follow-up a few days later. And together, they completed the first Bible study, writing all the answers to the four lessons in the Bible study booklet. And on Saturday, at the Celebration Fellowship, Richmond, Reedon, and RJ attended, and they received their first Bible, so they could begin studying God's Word on their own. So we have 100 stories like this that we could share and take time to do that, but we don't have time. But these stories become more real when you have an opportunity to experience them yourself. Just in 2023 alone, 1,268 people, there were 20 people on 5 teams that saw these 1,268 people give their lives to Jesus. 1,268 stories of salvation that you can experience and be a part of. You can be a part of this, witnessing people being changed by God. I encourage you to join us this afternoon for the lunch fellowship and learn more about this unique opportunity. Be part of a team that will come and partner with a Philippine believer and watch people's lives being changed through salvation. Thank you.
So a year ago last November, my wife and our daughter traveled clear to Thailand to be there at the birth of our granddaughter. He's saying, you can go with him to the Philippines and witness spiritual birth. Amen. Now, the birth of a granddaughter is pretty exciting. But to be used by God to see somebody come into the kingdom of God and forever have their life changed and to see families and others change along with him, that's amazing. So the lunch today, it's going to be pizza downstairs. So if you're prepared, you got some, just go downstairs, eat pizza, and listen to some more about this ministry opportunity. It's just it. You're not signing up. You're not saying you're going to go. You're just saying, I wonder what it's about. And he'll tell you a little bit more. We're going to stand and close by singing the doxology, which is a hymn of praise, adoration to God. On your way out, if you came prepared to share in our benevolent offering, the ushers will be there at the back, and you can give as God leads. We're gonna sing this together. It goes like this. Praise God from whom all things flow. God bless you. You're dismissed.